You have your Bible this morning. I want you to turn again with me to Titus. To Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. In light of it today being Mother's Day, and also that we have been making our way through the book of Titus, this morning we're going to skip ahead just a few verses, and I want us to focus our attention in Titus chapter 2 and verses 3 through 5. Let me read those verses for you. Here God's word says, "Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored." Love what I just read here this morning. It's addressing every woman in the church. Paul here is speaking about a motherhood. He's speaking about a spiritual motherhood here in the church that is to be between the women in the church. So you see, you may be here today and you're not at this time a physical mother, but everyone here has the potential as a woman to be a spiritual mother. Now, in a few weeks, we're going to come back to this passage and we will walk through some of the very specific details about what it is saying. But for today, for this special occasion, I want us just to come to what I'm calling the call to spiritual motherhood that all women in the church are to be involved in. Now, men, before you check out, obviously, this is something that you should be praying for in regards for our church. You should be praying if you're married for your wife. You should be praying if you have a daughter. You should be praying if you have a granddaughter. You should be praying if you have a daughter-in-law. You should just be praying in general for the ladies in our church. Because as we will see when we go through this chapter, that this is a part of being a spiritually healthy church. And so in being a spiritually healthy church or having a spiritually healthy home, you need spiritually healthy women, you need spiritually healthy mothers in the home and in the church. Now, I said this addresses all of the ladies here, even the young girls and the young ladies, because you're either involved in mothering someone, as we will see in the faith, or you're involved and you are involved in being mothered by someone in the faith. The older and the younger, as you see there from verses 3 through 5. Now, by spiritual motherhood, what I mean by that is that he's speaking here specifically about gender-specific discipleship in the church, where women are helping to raise up other women in the faith. They're just helping to other women to mature and to grow in godliness as followers of Christ. Again, we're just simply talking about discipleship. We're talking about the Great Commission, where we're told to go and make disciples of all the nations. So this idea of spiritual motherhood that we see here, it's just women investing in the lives of other women, involving themselves in a way because they want to see them grow, and they're doing it for the glory of God. They're doing it for the glory of God. So if we're talking about the call to spiritual motherhood, the first thing we need to think about then is your conversion. That is the conversion of the women that would be involved in such a relationship. I mean, if we're speaking about spiritual motherhood, you first and foremost must be a believer yourself. That is, you need to have been born again to be spiritual. So the first question that you should ask yourself this morning, and really this would apply to the men as well, is, have I been born again? Have I been saved? Because that is where it all must start. Because you cannot be a spiritual father, you cannot be a spiritual mother, unless you are spiritual. And by spiritual, I mean, again, unless you have been born again by the Spirit of God. Unless you have truly repented of your sins and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Unless you have truly seen your sinfulness and that you're a sinner and your only hope is in Jesus Christ. And the reason why your hope is in Him is because of who He is as the God-man, as the one who came and lived without sin and went to the cross to die for our sins, that God raised from the dead on the third day, declaring that He was satisfied with His payment for our sins. And all your hope is in Him. You're not trusting in anyone else, anything about yourself. You're trusting only in Jesus Christ. That is where this must start in your conversion. Beloved, you think about it, for the woman or the women that you're going to be seeking to mother in the faith, they need to be in the faith themselves. And that will happen in one or two ways. You can become a spiritual mother in one or two ways. And the Apostle Paul gives it to us. The first way would be through the new birth. That is, God uses you to invest in another woman and to see that woman come to know Jesus as her Savior and Lord. For that woman then to be born again. If you go back to Titus chapter 1 for a moment, this is what Paul is telling us about Titus in verse 4. If you recall when we went through that verse, when he says to Titus, "My true child in a common faith." That Paul seems to be indicating there that God had used him to lead Titus to salvation. And notice how he refers to Titus as my child. He sees himself as the spiritual father of Titus because God had used Paul to bring him to salvation in Christ. Now, Paul understood it was God that saved Titus. It wasn't Paul. He knew it was the Spirit of God taking the Word of God and the Gospel of God of Jesus Christ and bringing new life into him. But God used Paul to do that. So one of the ways, ladies, you can become a spiritual mother is by sharing the gospel with other ladies and seeing them come to know Christ. And then once they come to know Christ, you commit to being investing in their life. So we'll start with the gospel. But a second way you can become a spiritual mother is not just by the new birth, but also by adoption. By adopting another woman that's already saved in the faith. And again, we see this with Paul and Timothy. You see, Paul seems to have led Titus to the Lord, but more than likely for Timothy, that Paul discipled as well. He adopted him as his son in that sense to pour his life into him, to see him coming to grow in Christ's likeness. And that may be the same thing for you. That you find another woman or some other women in the church, as we're going to see, that you can adopt. They already know Christ and you begin to invest your life in them. But understand, beloved, either way, in spiritual motherhood, it starts with the gospel. It starts and it's founded on the gospel of Jesus Christ. That those that are involved are going to be those that have true, genuine, saving faith in Christ. That's what has to be settled first. That's what has to be settled first. But if that is settled in your heart, and you're here this morning, you say, "I am born again. I am a follower of Christ." Well, the next thing when we're talking about spiritual motherhood then, as we'll see from our text, is what I call the context for this spiritual motherhood. The context. Now, I believe we all know that as physical parents, whether you're a father or you're a mother, you have a responsibility to share the gospel with your children. You have a responsibility to bring them up in the truth and the admonition of the Lord. You have the responsibility as a mother to share the gospel with your daughter, even with your son, to spend time with them, showing them what godliness is, showing your daughters what a godly woman looks like. But here in this context of what we just read in verses 3 through 5, Paul is expanding beyond that. He's expanding beyond your home. He's expanding beyond your immediate family. And he's bringing it now into the context of a local church. Remember, go back to verse 1 of chapter 2, where he's telling Titus, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. And then, beginning in verse 2, down through the end of verse 8 or verse 9 and 10, he begins to expand, to expound on what he means by sound doctrine. So this is the context of this is taking place in the church. You go back to Titus chapter 1. Remember, why is Titus here and what is he supposed to be doing? In verse 5, Paul says, talking to Titus, I left you in Crete for this reason, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. And if you recall, when we went through verse 5, when he says every city, a city just had one church. So he's saying, Titus, I'm sending you back to every city, that is to every church, and there are some things that still need to be completed that I haven't had time to complete. And one of those things is, we're seeing, is Titus, you have to go back into these churches and speak these things which are fitting for sound doctrine. And one of those things is in the local context of the church, the older women are to be spiritually mothering the younger women in the church. That's the context of which he's speaking here. He's teaching them here in the local churches. Titus would be walking into these local churches and sharing these truths with the ladies in those churches, calling them to this responsibility of spiritual motherhood that was to take place right there within that local church. Within that local church. So some implications of that, we're thinking about, this is the context of what Paul is speaking about to Titus, that Titus is going to be sharing with these ladies. So implications of that would be, first, that you are committed to Christ. Secondly, that you are committed to the local church. Third, that you are committed to the Great Commission and to discipleship, to looking to how you can involve yourselves in the spiritually mothering and discipling of other ladies in the church. And fourth, that you're going to seek to do that under the leadership of that local church. I mean, these ladies were going to be sitting there listening to Titus speak and share these things. So this is what he's speaking about. So ask yourself this question. First and foremost, again, am I saved? That's where it starts. Am I saved? If you say, yes, I am saved, then the next question you should ask then, well, then am I committed to the local church? Because this is the context in which Paul is asking Titus to deliver it to these women. The third question then is, am I committed to involving myself as I can in the lives of the other women in that local church? And fourthly, am I committed to doing this under the leadership of that church? This is what you have to settle in your heart. You need to be able to answer yes to when we're speaking about the conversion that is necessary and the context that is necessary in regards to what Paul is speaking about here in spiritual motherhood. So that needs to be settled in your heart. Then let's move back to our text in verse 3. And the next thing that needs to be settled is your character. The character of the woman that's going to be involved in spiritually mothering other women. Let's look carefully at what Paul says here. In verse 3, older women. And by older here, by older women, As we will see when we come back to this, there is a major part of that. He's speaking about the age, actual age of the woman. But I think Paul's going beyond that. When he's talking about the older women, he's even speaking about those that are supposed to be mature. The same idea of being older is from the same word that's used back in Titus chapter 1 and verse 5 when he's talking about the elders. That word for elder does in some sense speak a little bit about age, but it's also a lot speaking about maturity. Someone that is mature in the faith. Also notice when you go back to Titus 2 and verse 3, it says, likewise, older women, here's what they are to be. This is what they are to be. That means he's speaking about their character, what they are known for, what their reputation is, the reputation that they have established. And follow through with how Paul presents this, how he wants Titus to present it to the ladies in the church, where he says, likewise, older women, here is what you're supposed to be. You're supposed to be in your character, reverent in your behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. And there, here's another key, verse 4. So that is, this character needs to be in place so that you're in a position that you can now train and teach the younger women in the church, teach them in the faith. And this makes sense to us, again, as we talked about in Titus 1 with the elders, that if a man desires to be an elder in the church, we said that is a wonderful thing that he desires to be. But what is the first thing we begin to look at? His character. If he's desiring to be someone that is going to be leading and influencing the people in the congregation, the first place you're going to look is his character. Does he have godly character? And that's what Paul is saying for the older women and this idea that he's calling for. He's calling for spiritual motherhood, but he's saying it is the older, mature women in the faith that have a reputation, who have a character, so that they can now be in a place and be in a position that they can strengthen and encourage the other women in the church. Again, he's not speaking here about perfection. There's no woman, as there will be no man, there's no person that will be perfect at all. He's just speaking about the direction. He's speaking about the reputation in regards to their character. Now notice there are three areas that he focuses on there in verse 3. Go back with me. Here's what they're supposed to be. Reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine. That's speaking about their character. He's speaking about their everyday conduct when he says they're reverent in their behavior. He's speaking about their everyday communication when he says they're not to be malicious gossips. He's speaking about their everyday consumption in regards to wine there, that they're not to be enslaved to much wine. When he speaks about being reverent in their behavior, he's just saying, does the older women, someone who's mature in the faith, is someone who demonstrates that in a devotion, in their demeanor, in their dress, in their discipline, in their deeds, their life will be one of reverence. That is one, as we will see when we come back and look at this more carefully, one that is of holiness, just devoted to the Lord. You would look at their life and say, man, I can tell that woman's devoted to Christ. She's devoted to Christ. I see it in her demeanor. I see it in how she carries herself. I see it in her dress. I see it in her disciple, her discipline. I see it in her deeds. I just see it in her life. And he also talks about the communication. Not malicious gossips. It's interesting, you go back for a moment. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And in verse 11, speaking to women, he says, women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips. Over in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, or chapter 5 in 1 Timothy, when he's speaking about the younger widows, He says of them in verse 13, at the same time, they also learn to be idols. They go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. So you don't want to be someone who is known for being a gossip. You want to be someone who's known for not being that. You want to be known. You don't want to be known, as he says here in Titus 1, of someone that is known for being enslaved to much wine. Ultimately, what Paul is getting at here is you want to be known as a woman whose life is consecrated to the Lord and whose lips are controlled by the Spirit of God. Your life is consecrated to the Lord, and your lips, what's coming out of your lips and what's going into your lips, what's going in there, is controlled by the Spirit of God. The overall point is that you want to have the character of a godly woman so that you then have the credibility, you have the platform to mentor, to influence other women in the church. We see a very bad example of this over in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 20, where the church there at Thyatira was allowing the woman Jezebel to have influence in the church. And her influence was leading people astray, leading them into immorality, leading them into idolatry. But may I say again, this principle applies universally. That is, if you truly want to have influence, if you want to disciple other people, men to men, women to women, or just discipling a mixed group as a man, and you're wanting to have influence in people's lives, you want to have the character, a godly character, that backs that up. Again, not perfection. You don't sit on the sidelines and say, well, until I get perfect, until I get all these things straight, then I'm not going to ever try to help anyone else. No. Begin to deal with those things in your life, but look for opportunities to help others in the faith. So it starts with you asking about your conversion. Am I saved? Then it starts also with asking the questions in regards to the context of your commitment to the church, to the ladies in the church. Then you need to ask and examine your character and the kind of character you want to have. But now let's move forward in our text and let's go back. Because now I want you to see, well, what are the commitments I'm to be involved in? If I'm involved in spiritually mothering other women in the church, what exactly am I committing myself to? Well, you're committing yourself to two things, teaching and training. And by teaching and training, I don't mean that you have to teach a formal class. I don't even think that's what Paul's getting at here with Titus. He's just talking about women that are involved in the lives of other women in informal settings. It can be in a formal setting, but it can be in an informal setting. But notice he says there at the end of verse 3, the older women are teaching what is good, so that they may encourage, that is, they may strengthen, they may train the young women. So that's what you're committing to. You're committing to instructing and influencing their life. You're committing to speaking truth into their life and showing them how to live that truth, spurring them on, stirring them on to good deeds. You're going to be speaking doctrine and showing them by your deeds. These are the commitments that he's speaking about in spiritual motherhood. Now notice now as we go down into verse 4 and 5. Where he gives you the three areas of focus that they're going to be teaching. They're going to be teaching what is good. Well, what is good that they're supposed to be focused on in teaching the younger women? And I've divided it for us into three areas. He focuses on the woman's love in the home, or the woman's love for her family. He divides it secondly to the woman's labor in the home, or the woman's labor for her family. And then thirdly, He looks at the woman's life or the woman's living in the home, the way the woman lives her life with her family. A woman's love in the home is there clearly in verse 4, where he says that he is encouraging, training the young women first and foremost to love their husbands. And again, as we will see when we come back and go through this in more detail, I don't think it's by accident here that the first one he mentions is the husband. It's because the husband is to be her priority. If she is still married, her husband is still with her, she is to be focused on loving her husband. But then she's also to be focused on the love for her children. Loving her husband and loving her children. Notice also in verse 5, when he talks about the labor. He says they're to be encouraging and training and teaching them what is good, and that is to be workers at home. How she's to labor in her home. And what all that would entail for the woman, and for the wife, for the mother. So the woman's love, the younger woman's love in the home, the woman's labor in the home, and then her life, just how she lives. When he says there she's to be sensible, she's to be pure, she's to be kind, and she's to be submissive to her own husband. She's to be sensible in her judgments. She's to have common sense and know how to make sound decisions. She's to be sanctified in the sense that she is pure. She is a one-man woman. If she's married, she's a one-man woman. If she's single still at the time, she still is looking to be pure. So she is sanctified in that area. She is sensible. She is sympathetic, and that she is someone who is known for kindness. And he says, living in the home, being submissive to her own husband. This is what Paul is having Titus to do. And this is what we'll talk a little bit about this again probably next week. Because next Sunday when we come back together, we're going to focus in on Titus. And what Titus, as the speaker, was supposed to do and how he was supposed to be. But I do find it interesting, here is Titus, most likely a man who was not married, coming in and instructing the older women and the younger women and saying, here's what you're supposed to be and here's what you're supposed to do. And as he's going to say at the end of this chapter, if you look over there for just a moment, just to prepare you for it, in verse 15, he says, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority, and let no one disregard you. That is, don't let anybody try to go around what you're saying, Titus. We will explore this in more details about this loving in the home and labor and living in the home. We even talk about what would that mean for you as a young woman who you may be single. But you can clearly see from what Paul is saying here that your heart, as a woman, your heart should be focused on your home, on your family. And again, that begins to look differently as your family gets older. But that's where he's focusing these younger women. And having the older women come along who've demonstrated some things in their life and come along to teach them these things and train them and encourage them in the Lord. So clearly, beloved, if you're going to do this, if you're going to teach and train in this way, you are going to need to study. You're going to need to spend time in God's Word. You're going to need to seek the Lord about this so that you can spend time already teaching it again to your daughters and your granddaughters. You just start by sharing the gospel with them. You start by just showing them godliness. Helping them to see it, to understand it. That's what God is calling on here. It's a part of a church being a sound and healthy church. Now notice one last thing I want us to see this morning. Again, I said we're going to come back and go through these things in more detail, but I'm just giving you the overview of it this morning. And that is the cause of the consequences of spiritual motherhood. That is, what would cause a woman to commit to such spiritually mothering in the church? What would even cause a woman to commit to such spiritually mothering even in her home? Well, he tells us there at the end of verse 5 that they're doing all of this so that the word of God will not be dishonored. You see, it's ultimately about the glory of God. He's speaking about the credibility of the word of God, the credibility of the gospel. He's reminding us that the world is looking. That's what struck me about this as I thought about what he's saying, so that the word of God is not dishonored. It just reminded me, eyes are on us. People's eyes are on us. They want to see, do we really believe what the Bible says? The world is looking for hypocrisy. Do we really believe what God's word says or not? Or do we pick and choose the things that we like? And the things that we don't like, we just kind of skim over those or skip over those. Why would you do this? Why would you desire to be a godly woman? Why would you desire to be a godly man? Why would you desire to invest in mentoring and mothering or fathering other women or other men in the church? It's because what he says here, you don't want any dishonor or disgrace to come upon your Savior, to come upon the Word of God. Remember, God has attached His name and His character to His Word. And this is a pattern that Paul uses here as a motivation. Look down in verse 8. In verse 7, he turns his attention to the young man, but even more specifically to Titus. And he says, in all things, you need to show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach. Why? Why should Titus commit to this as a young man? Why should the other young men commit to being sensible and showing themselves as an example in good deeds and purity in their doctrine and dignified and sound speech, which is beyond reproach? So that, there it is again, the opponent will be put to shame and have nothing bad to say about us. Verse 9, he's urging bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith. Why? So that they will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. They would clearly reflect what the Word of God and what the gospel should be teaching and working itself out in their life. That's why. See, that's what ought to motivate us, all of us, to want to live our lives in loving obedience to the Word of God. I'm not seeking to obey God's Word in order to earn my right with God, earn a place with God, earn acceptance with God. No, I have been accepted by God all because of the work of His Son, Jesus Christ. But even as it says, and as we're going to see again, look over at the end of chapter 2, where he talks about, we're looking in verse 13 for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Jesus, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people now for His own possession that are zealous for good deeds. You see, the results of the saving grace of God working in my heart and life ought to be, it creates in me a zeal for good deeds, a zeal to want to obey what God's word says. It's because of what Christ has done for me. It's because Jesus gave his life for me. That's why I want to obey. That's why I want to be what God says. That's why you want to be a spiritual mother. Because you want the word of God to be honored through your life and through the other women in the church. This is what this is all about. This is what it's all about for us. So, beloved, as you can see, there's a lot more for here for us to study together. But for today, on this Mother's Day, I want us all to have a greater understanding and a greater appreciation for the spiritual motherhood that God calls for in the church. Maybe you've never even heard that, even thought about that. I'll confess, growing up, I never heard these things. They weren't taught to my mom. So I understand that. So if that's new to you, I understand it. I just encourage you to go back, think through what the Word of God is saying. And I want you to also see, as the women in this church, just how vital of a role you play in the spiritual health and the spiritual strength and the spiritual growth of our church. You are a vital part of that. We cannot be a complete, whole, healthy church unless these things will happen. Unless these things will happen. So where do you start? You start with your conversion. You start with your commitment to Christ. I'm going to go back to that. Are you committed to Christ? Have you come to Christ? Secondly, are you committed to the church? Thirdly, are you committed to godly character? That you want to pray, conform your life to the teachings of Scripture. You want to prepare. You want to check your words. You want to be disciplined. You want to be devoted in your life, devoted in your works. Because if you say, well, I've struggled with that. I struggle with some of these things. Okay, confess that to the Lord. Ask Him to forgive you of those things. Ask Him to help you now begin to put off those things and put on the things that His Word calls for. Get into the Word of God. Keep seeking the Lord in prayer. Study the Word of God. Ask God to help you and to change you and to shape you. This is where it all starts. And when that begins to unfold in your life and you can settle, yes, I'm converted, yes, I'm committed, and yes, I'm committed to the character that he talks about here, and I'm working through these things in my own heart and life, then you look for opportunities just to speak into other people's lives. Share the gospel. Share the truth. Disciple others. But also, let me say this, for any parent that is a believer, I think you would all concur with what John says, though he most likely you're talking more about the very situation that we're speaking about spiritual children. But what would bring a parent the most joy in their life as a believer is that their children are walking in the truth. He says that in 3 John. He says, I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. That brings no greater joy to the heart of a mom or the heart of a dad than to know that your children love the Lord and are walking in the truth. So let me ask you again this morning, is that true of you? Is that true of you? That you're walking in the truth? That you've come to Christ? May that be where you start this morning. And what brings greater joy to a pastor, what brings greater joy to those that are investing in others, is to see those that they've invested in walking in the truth. May that be the desire of your heart as well. I want to ask you to bow your heads in prayer for a moment.